Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is going to be part 8 in the series, The Force of Grace. And as you know, we've been covering quite a bit in this series. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you that I have a whole new idea, a new concept about grace and what it means, what it represents, what it really is. And I am tremendously thankful to God that His grace goes beyond my original concept of what grace is and what it was. And this morning, what we're going to take a look at in Scripture is that grace is power for deliverance. We're going to take a look in Scripture that grace is power for deliverance. Say that with me. Grace is power for deliverance. And it doesn't matter what. It can be deliverance from anything. You say, well, grace is power for deliverance from what? Well, you fill in that blank. Deliverance from what? See, because your life is different than mine. You struggle with things I don't struggle with. I struggle with things you don't struggle with. There are different areas in our lives, and it doesn't matter whether it's material things or financial things or emotional, psychological. It does not matter what it is. Grace is power for deliverance. Let's get right into this morning and take a look here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to read out loud with me verses 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right. Now, this ninth verse, well, actually, really, the whole passage we just read, people read this and they take this thing that Paul wrote in here where it says, I asked the Lord three times that this depart. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. All right, now what's happened is so many times we have people who latch a hold of that verse and they pull it in and they say, well, you know, this thing that I'm dealing with, I just can't seem to shake it. So I guess it must be my thorn. But I know that God's grace is sufficient. Now, it could be a physical habit. It could be a mental thing you're going through. It doesn't matter, all right? Whatever you want to call a thorn for you, I'm assuming here that you have something you would call a thorn. You may not. But whatever you would want to identify as a thorn, there are Christians who will say, well, I guess this habit that I have, I just can't seem to stop it. That's like the one fellow said, you ever tried to stop smoking? He says, yeah, I've tried to stop smoking. He said, well, it's easy to stop smoking. I've done it hundreds of times. Well, now, wait a second. What are you telling me? That you've stopped smoking or you haven't stopped smoking? But whatever you want to call a thorn, there are Christians who grab a hold of this thing and they'll take a look at something in their lives that they either don't understand how to deal with it, meaning that they haven't grown to the knowledge of how they can be delivered, or they don't want to be delivered from it. And they'll say, well, you know, this is just the thorn that I have to deal with. Just like Paul had his thorn, well, this is my thorn. But I thank God that His grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. And I've heard this taught and I've heard this preached. In fact, I won't jump ahead of myself here. I want to stay right in the direction that we're headed. But the fact is, Paul not only was delivered, but he also goes on to explain what this attack was. He begins to identify it. And he also tells us how he prevented a similar problem. You say, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I didn't either until I got into this. God began to show me some things. I want you to see them in His Word. Now, let's dissect what we've read here. In verse 7, He says something about an abundance of revelations. Now, what is He talking about here? Back up to verse 2. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knew it. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knew it. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So what he's telling us here in this passage, In verses 2 through 4, he's identifying the revelations that he describes in verse 7, or that he mentions in verse 7. And what happened with Paul, we know this, that he had some kind of an encounter with the Lord. And he says here, I don't know if it was in the body or out of the body. I am not sure about that. But one thing's for sure, something special happened. And during that encounter with the Lord, God began to speak to him, and the Lord gave to him teachings. And when you read through the writings of Paul, what you are reading are some of the teachings that he received from the Lord, the message he received from the Lord, and came back and either, you know, in the spirit or physically, however it was. But he began to teach these things to the body of Christ, you see. And even Peter made reference to this in his writings when he said, well, talking about our brother Paul, some of the things he writes are kind of hard to understand. Well, because Paul was revealing unto us what God had referred to as the hidden things or the deep mysteries that have been hidden from the foundation. Well, now he's beginning to teach these things to us, and he uses Paul as the teacher for many of these things that he has revealed. And so Paul had this great revelation. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 7, the abundance of the revelations. Verses 2 through 4 identify the revelations he's talking about. Now, what else does he say here? He says, there was given to me, what? A thorn. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, I've heard all kinds of definitions about this thorn in the flesh. I've heard people say, well, it was malaria, or well, it was migraine headaches, or he had an eye problem, or it was the persecution of the Gentiles, or the persecution of the Romans, the persecution of the Jews. It was that he was short and fat and bald and ugly. And just I've heard all kinds of things trying to identify what this thorn was. Well, as far as it being something physical, a physical sickness. Now, we know from other writings that Paul did have some things that he dealt with from time to time, but this word thorn, it's an interesting word. Now, it can mean a physical sickness. It could mean a physical pain or a discomfort. It can mean that. But when it's used in the context of something that is figuratively speaking, it'd be like me referring to somebody as a pain in the neck. You ever call anybody a pain in the neck or somewhere else? You know, that person's a real pain in my neck. Maybe it's your boss or, you know, your someone in your life. You know, that person's just a real pain in my neck. Well, that's what he's talking about here, using that reference. And I want to show you another passage in Scripture. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians, but turn back to Numbers chapter 33. I want you to see another way that this word is used. In Numbers chapter 33... Verse 55, but if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and what? Thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Now you can find a similar use of the word thorn in Ezekiel 28, 23 through 24 and Joshua 23, verse 13. And so what God is doing is using that word thorn in a figurative sense to talk about, you know, it's not a literal thorn that's going to be stuck in your eye or a literal thorn that's going to be stuck in your flesh, but it's a figure of speech. You understand what I'm talking about? Here in 2 Corinthians, where he's talking about, given to me a thorn in the flesh, he's making a figurative reference to something that he dealt with. And then you see that word flesh. That word flesh can mean the human body, but there's a very unique definition of that word that goes beyond just the human body. It also means infirmities of human nature. Infirmities of human nature. And so he's identifying here something that goes along with an infirmity of the human nature. Now, look further in this. He says, this thorn in the flesh. Then he says, the messenger of Satan. Now, what's a messenger? Well, when you look this word up, messenger, what it means is one who has a specific office of delivering or preaching a specific message. One who has the specific office of delivering or preaching a specific message. I am a messenger of God. Why? Because I have the specific office of preaching or delivering a specific message. What message is that? It's the message of God. This was a messenger of whom? Satan. So whose message is he delivering? Satan's message. All right? Are you with me? A messenger of Satan delivers the message of Satan. If he said a messenger of God, he'd be delivering the message of God. You're messengers of God. Because when you begin to tell somebody about the plan of salvation, what are you doing? You're giving to them the message of God. You're sharing with them the message that God sent to earth through Jesus Christ. And so here he's saying, there was a messenger of Satan. Now, this messenger has been sent of Satan to deliver what? The message of God? Obviously not the message of God, but he's sent to deliver a message from whom? From Satan, because he is a messenger of Satan. He's sent to preach to him a specific sermon or to deliver to him a specific message that comes directly from the devil. Now, let me ask you something. What particular kind of message could a messenger of Satan deliver to Paul that would work against him in the area of an infirmity of human nature? I want to show you. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians and turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, look at this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now look at this. Five times he's talking about himself. He says, I will ascend. I will exalt my throne. I will sit also upon. I will ascend above. I will be like the Most High. Five times he's talking about himself. What's the message here in this passage? And what is the message that this messenger of Satan could have delivered to Paul to play upon a weakness of the human nature? It's pride. Pride. Pride is the thing that he was dealing with in this area. Pride is the message that this messenger was bringing to Paul. You say, well, how do you know this? Take a look here in verse 7. What are the two things that Paul identifies at the very beginning of and the very end? Right? I mean at the beginning and the end of verse 7. Lest I be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure. He opens and closes that verse dealing with the issue of pride. And I want to show you how else he's dealt with the issue of pride in this particular message, or in this particular verse. Look in verse 1. He says, it is not expedient me for doubtless to glory. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. Then look in verse 5. He says, of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory. And then he goes on in verses 7 through 10. We've already read that about being exalted. Then you take a look in verse 11. He feels like he's gotten carried away with all of this stuff. And he says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing I am behind the chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. He's identifying this issue of pride in his life. Pride is the thing, is the very message that the devil delivered unto Adam and Eve. Remember that? He said, go ahead and eat of the fruit. Why? Because you're going to be like gods. Pride was the issue that he dealt with, or the message that he proclaimed unto Jesus. He said, worship me. Worship me. You worship me, Jesus. You bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of this stuff. Pride is the thing that brought the devil low. That was the iniquity found in him, the issue of pride. And Paul is dealing with this area of pride in his life, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. What message? The message of pride. Because church, if there's one thing that the devil is going to preach, it's how great you are. Because he knows if he can get you caught up on yourself, it'll tear you down, because he knows what happened to him. And if he can get you caught up in thinking about yourself and all of the things that you've done in this life, he knows it's just a matter of time before you stumble and fall. We've seen this in the lives of so many people. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look how great I am. And it's just a matter of time. Why? Because that pride will tear you apart. And this is what Paul is dealing with in this area. He's talking about this pride. In other words, what he's saying here in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a messenger of Satan attacked me over and over again and again in the infirmity of pride in my human nature. And the struggle against that spiritual attack kept me from being exalted above measure. And it wasn't just this, but if you go and you look through all of Paul's writings, anything that Paul wrote, any one of the books in the New Testament, you read through it, sooner or later in there, you're going to find something that has to do with the area of pride. Now, he may not use the word pride or proud, but he might use a word like haughty or something else along those lines. He'll use something or write something in a way, and it might only be one sentence, it might only be one paragraph, but he'll... When you read in that, you'll see how he's dealing with the issue of pride. Why? Because this was something that he had to deal with in his own life. And now look at this. In verse 8 he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now a lot of people have looked at that and said, yeah, he went to God and three times he asked God that God would intervene and that God would get a hold of this messenger of Satan and that God would take that messenger and just get rid of him so he wouldn't have to deal with it anymore. But now think about this. He can't be talking about the messenger of Satan in this passage. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because when you go back and you read in the book of Acts and you read in Paul's writings, you're going to find out Paul knew one thing for sure, and that's how to deal with the devil. He knew. Paul cast devils out of people. He knew his authority in Jesus Christ. He knew where he stood in relationship to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he knew that in the name of Jesus, he had authority over demon spirits. Now, if he wanted to deal with that messenger of Satan, all he had to do was turn around and say, "In the name of Jesus, be gone." Because he knew his authority in the Lord. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the issue of pride. He's talking about that weakness of human nature. I asked God three times to take this weakness in my human nature away from me. And look what God said in verse 9. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He wants his pride to be removed. He wants this weakness that he sees in himself to be removed. And not only because of these revelations, but I want to show you something else. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians and turn over to Philippians. Chapter 3. But I want to show you some other things about Paul. If you take a look at Philippians chapter 3, look here in verse 4. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," or in other words, "though I might also have a reason to boast about my own accomplishments, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Or in other words, if anybody else thinks they've got any reason to boast in this life because of the things that they have accomplished, I have more reason to boast, and here's why. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel." You say, well, so what's the big deal about that? All of the Jewish men were circumcised, yes, but not all of them were circumcised on the eighth day. And there was also a certificate of circumcision that was given to some of these men to verify the fact that they had been circumcised on the eighth day, because that was very important. So here he's saying, I can verify to you with documentation that I was circumcised on the eighth day. He goes on to say, "of the tribe of Benjamin." Now, what's the deal about that? Well, at this particular time, not every Jew could identify what tribe he had come out of. And he says, "of the tribe of Benjamin." I don't have time to go into all of it right now, but the tribe of Benjamin was held in high regard within the nation of Israel. They looked upon the tribe of Benjamin as being a very special kind of tribe. And one of the main reasons for that is because the very first king of Israel came out of the tribe of Benjamin. What was his name? Saul. What was Paul's name? Saul. Uh-huh. I can't prove this, but I think he was named after the first king of Israel. I can't prove it. I'm just guessing. And so out of the tribe of Benjamin, that carried weight. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Now what that means is that he had a reputation among the Hebrews as being very dogmatic about the Jewish way of life. And for example, if there were a book that came out that said, the greatest Americans in America, well, those would be people that would be considered as someone who exemplifies what it means to be an American in the good old U.S. of A. Well, that's what he's saying here. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I have gained the reputation of being somebody that people look to, and they see me as a person who upholds the standards of the Jewish traditions and the Jewish way of life. He goes on and says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Or in other words, he was an expert in the law. He knew the law inside and out. And he goes on and says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. They considered the body of Jesus Christ, this teaching of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as being a heresy. And they didn't want any part of that teaching to be within the realm of the Jews. They didn't want the Jews to hear this. And he says, so concerning zeal, I persecuted the body of Christ. And then it says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Or in other words, what he's saying is, nobody can stand up and point a finger at me and accuse me of being a lawbreaker because I'm an expert in the law. I know what it takes to do the things of the law, and I do the things of the law. I am blameless. But look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's saying, you think you've got a reason to brag about all the things that you've done in your life? Friend, let me tell you what I've done in my life. Let me tell you about the accomplishments in my life. Let me tell you what I have done in the flesh. Here's my pedigree. Here are all of my degrees. Here are my doctorates. And here's this. And here are my shingles and my accomplishments in this and all of these things that I have done. But let me tell you about all the things that I've done in my life. All the things that I gained in order to grab esteem in the eyes of the Jews, I count them as loss when I compare them to Jesus Christ. They mean nothing to me. And look what else he goes on to say. He repeats himself for emphasis. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things that I could possibly accomplish, I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Everybody here knows what dung is. That I may win Christ. Do you know what he's saying here in this passage? He's going through here and he's telling them, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. This phrase right here, have suffered, that is a misinterpretation of what was originally put in the text. Because it's not a past tense word. It is a present tense phrase that means I am continually suffering the loss of all things. What all things is he talking about? Look in verse 7. What things were gained to me, I counted those for loss. What's he talking about? Verses 4 through 6. All of the things that I accomplished in my life, all of the things that I could hold up and use to gain entrance into any area of the Hebrew life, anything that I could hold up and say, hey, look what I have done, look at the prestige I have, everything I could use to as a wedge to gain influence within the realm of the Jews, he said, as far as I'm concerned, it's totally worthless, it's worth nothing more than a pile of dung, and every day of my life I live casting those things out of my life, the things I could use to exalt myself, I count those things as loss every day of my life so that I can know the excellency of Jesus Christ in my life. He's saying, you can't tell me about accomplishments. If anybody's got a reason to be proud, it's me. Because all I have to do is turn back to all of those things I've accomplished, and it's not going to take me long before I will be highly exalted in the eyes of the Jews. He was at the time that he was converted over to Jesus Christ. He said, it won't take long for me to be back in that position if that's what I want. But yet, every day I'm suffering, or that word suffering does not mean suffer. Remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples and he said, suffer the little children to come unto me? It's talking about allowing something to happen. In other words, he says, I am allowing, or I willingly choose not to rely on my own accomplishments, but instead I choose the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because that's more important to me than anything I could ever have gained in my life. Paul had a reason to be proud. And this was the message that he was dealing with. This was the weakness in his human nature. All of the things that he had accomplished in his life, this thing kept coming back to him. The devil keeps telling him, hey, look what you've done in your life. Hey, look at all of these things. Man, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You're from the tribe of Benjamin. You were named after the very first king of Israel. Look at you. You're a Pharisee. Look at all of the stuff that you've done in your life. Man, you're something. Man, you're great. And you know what? He dealt with that in his life. He was tempted to get caught up in that. And that's why he deals so much in this area of pride, because he knows what a detriment it is in the life of a believer to get caught up in this thing of pride. And he says, I told God 3 times to take this thing, this pride, to take this weakness of my human nature away from me. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, my grace is sufficient, not insufficient. And people say, well, you know, God gave him that thing from the devil just to keep him down and keep him suppressed. If God's the one that did this to him, why would God turn around and tell him how to get delivered from it? Why would he tell him, my grace is sufficient? And look at this in verse 9. If you've got a King James, you're going to notice that at the end of the word thee, there is a colon. That colon separates 2 identical thoughts presented in different words. Here's what God said to Paul. Paul says, God, take this thing away from me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. You're coming to me with a weakness of your human nature. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, let me put it to you another way, Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That word, where it says made perfect, it does not mean or imply that there is an imperfection in the strength of God. But what it means is his perfect strength or his grace, because you see here he's making a direct connection between grace and strength. He's saying my perfect grace is revealed unto you in greater measure during those weak moments when you're confronting the weaknesses of your own human nature. That's what he's telling him. He's not telling him, Paul, you can't be delivered. He didn't tell him no. Paul said, tell me, God, get this thing out of me. And God says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. If you came to me and said, let's say I gave you my car keys because you needed to go home. And you came to me and you said, man, I got to have some money. And I said, well, why do you have to have money? Because I need to put gas in the car. And I said, well, man, the gas in the car is sufficient to get you where you're going. And 3 times you asked me, I got to have some money. I got to have some money. I got to have some money. And I keep telling you, the gas is sufficient. The gas is sufficient. The gas is sufficient. Let me put it to you another way. I filled the tank up yesterday. It's all in there. Everything you need to get you from point A to point B is already there. Paul says, take it away from me. And God says, my grace is sufficient. What you have is already sufficient for you to overcome the weakness that you're facing. Let me read it to you another way. 3 times I asked God to take it away from me, and God said, the power of my grace is sufficient for you to subdue your pride and bring it under subjection. It is the strength you need to perfectly complete, accomplish, and reach the goal of being delivered from the fleshly weakness of pride. My grace is sufficient. And now look what he says in verse 9. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How could he possibly know that the power of Christ would rest upon him? How could he possibly know that in the middle of weakness he could be strong unless he had experienced it? Unless he knew it. He knew it. He went to God and God said, my grace is sufficient. Finally, he catches on. God tells you something three times, I'd assume you'd catch on. He catches on. Oh, his grace is sufficient. Okay. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I just yield to the power of God's grace. Oh, just let your power surge through me, Jesus, that I would suppress this weakness of my human nature, this temptation to look at my accomplishments instead of knowing you, the excellency of the knowledge of you in my life. He couldn't have made these statements unless he had already known this. And now I want to show you something else. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Look what he says here. He's sending a warning in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 3. For I say, what? Through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, I've been there. I know what it's like to have to struggle with this issue of pride. And I'm telling you now, by the power of the grace of God, don't get involved with it. Don't start looking at what you've done as being all great and mighty. Don't look at your accomplishments as meaning anything in the eyes of God. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on the Lord. He is your sufficiency. He is the one who has set you free from all this junk. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't do it. And look over in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, look what he writes here. Look what the writer has put down. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice he says in verse 15, the feeling of our infirmity. What is feeling? Feeling is an intangible thing that comes from on the inside. This pulpit, this is not a feeling. I feel it, but it is a substantial thing that I can touch and grab a hold of. But yet he says, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What is pride? Pride is an infirmity of the human nature. And what he's telling us here in this, as far as pride is concerned, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched by the temptation or cannot understand the temptation to get caught up in all of the things that you can do. If anybody had the opportunity to be prideful, it was Jesus Christ. Raising people from the dead, opening blind eyes. I mean, all the things that he did. If anybody had a reason to want to get caught up and look what I have done. But what did he do? He always pointed people back to the Father. Always pointed people back to the Father. We have a high priest who understands what it's like. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and see the power of that grace magnified and demonstrated during these times that we face these weaknesses of our human nature. And then over in James chapter 4, flip over to that passage real quickly. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, you don't have to go, we're not going to read it all right now, but in verses 1 through 5, when you read that, you're going to see the issue of pride identified. The word pride doesn't necessarily show up, but when you read this, you'll understand that pride is part of what's dealt with here. But look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil or his messengers, and he will flee from you. God gives us an abundance of the power of his grace for us to be able to encounter and overcome any kind of a message that the devil can give to us. Anything that we deal with, The power of grace is alive on the inside of us. It is given to us from God, manifested in us as we go before Him and humble ourselves. We can take our pride and we can say, Father, I deal with this issue of pride, or I deal with this physical habit, or I deal with this thing. It doesn't matter what it is. You take it to Him and you say, Father, this is a problem area in my life. And Father says that, the Father says, since you have humbled yourself before me, you're going to see the power of the spiritual force of my grace become greater and greater and greater on the inside of you. And then since you have submitted yourself to me, you are going to be able to resist anything that the enemy sends your way, and he will flee from you. Praise God. He's going to flee from you. You say, well, what's the big deal? Why is it so important to cast down pride? Flip back over to Philippians chapter 3, real quickly. In verses 7 through 10, it becomes very obvious that pride will keep you from knowing Jesus on a personal level. It will keep you from understanding your own righteousness. It will cause faith to be ineffective. It will keep you from experiencing the flow of the power of His resurrection. It will keep you from fellowship with God. And God resists you when you have this thing of pride rolling up on the inside of you. In Jeremiah 50 verse 31, it says that God is against you. It says in Proverbs 16 verse 5 that He considers it an abomination for you to get caught up in pride. Shame and destruction are bearing upon you in Proverbs 11 2 and 16 18. You will stumble and fall in Jeremiah 50 verse 32, and you're going to be brought low in Proverbs 29 verse 28 when you allow pride to become the thing that you focus on. When you allow your own accomplishments become more important in your life than the things that God has done for you, than the knowledge of the excellency of Jesus Christ. And church, I want you to know something. It's not just pride, but it's anything in your life. The power of grace is power to set you free from it. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything in your life. Man, it can be a physical habit. It can be thought. If your thought life is just run amok, if there are other things that you deal with in your life, grace is power for deliverance. God's grace is sufficient for you. Hallelujah. God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. Praise His holy name. His grace is sufficient. It is not insufficient. Let me put it to you another way. Now think about this. If we take a look at that passage, my grace is sufficient, and look at it from the standpoint that we've heard it taught so many times, that, well, you know, you just got this thorn that you deal with all your life, and God's grace is sufficient to let you go on with it. Jesus has the right to step around from the right hand of the Father and go before Him face to face and say, I want some answers. We told them, I was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. We told them, by my stripes, they were healed. We told them, who I set free is free indeed. We told them that they're joint heirs with me. You gave me the name that is above all names, and we told them that you give them the victory through me. And now we're going to turn around and tell them that they've got these one or two things in their life that they're going to have to deal with for the rest of their life, and that they have no hope of being delivered from this, and that all they have is this thing called grace that they can come to you and get for some kind of emotional or psychological boost to live the rest of their lives with this thing, then you tell me why I took those stripes on my back. Why did I take these nail prints on my hand? Why did I take that spear in my side? Why did I descend into the pits of hell and face the devil himself and take a hold of the keys of death and hell and the grave? Why did I do what I did if they can't be set free from everything? And what's the Father going to say to that? What is He going to say to that? He's going to say, you're right. We did say all those things. And you did go down and do all that. I guess we're going to have to set them free. Hallelujah. I guess we're just going to have to let the power of grace move through them and set them free from everything. Don't you buy into this. His grace is sufficient to help me live with this thing anymore. Don't you buy into that. The power of grace, God's grace, is sufficient for total, absolute deliverance from anything physical, emotional, mental. It doesn't matter what it is. The power of grace is sufficient for it all. Would you please stand? You deal with pride in your own life? Hey, I'll admit to you, there are times when I catch myself thinking in ways that are prideful. And I have to go to God and say, God, that's wrong. It's wrong for me to think that way. That's pride. Father, I'm sorry. And I've learned that I can say to Him, I appeal to the power of Your grace, which is the sufficiency to strengthen me, to subdue this weakness of my human nature. Is there a habit, a physical habit? I mean, is there something you're addicted to? Or maybe not physically addicted, but maybe emotionally you're addicted to it because of the way it makes you feel? I mean, we can go through a whole list of physical things. I want you to know God's grace is sufficient to set you free. Mental struggles, not just pride, but feelings, the feelings of infirmities. What is it in your life? Man, the power of grace is sufficient to set you free. To set you free. I shared this with you, how that a long time ago, I'll share it with you again. For some reason, I just started saying, Father, I just appeal to the power of Your grace for this or for that. And I didn't know why. It's just something on the inside of me clicked. On the inside of my spirit, I just knew that was the right thing to do. But I didn't know why. But now I understand why. Because His grace is sufficient for me to be delivered from everything. And it doesn't matter what it is. Praise God. Hallelujah. And now even more, I appeal, oh, to the power of Your grace, my strength, my sufficiency in You, Lord Jesus, to say no to this, to subdue that, to deal with this issue. I don't have to put up with it anymore because Your grace is sufficient and I already have it in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What are you dealing with? Anything? Anything at all? Anything at all? What are you dealing with? You can call on the power of His grace. It is the sufficiency to set you free. Grace, the power for deliverance. It was the power that set you free from sin. By grace are you saved through faith. Hallelujah. If it's sufficient to wash away your sin, praise God, don't you think it's sufficient to get all the rest of that junk out of there? Hallelujah. I do. I do. Now this morning I want you to pray right where you are. I want you to think about what's going on in your life. And as you begin to pray, the Holy Spirit will begin to bring things up to your mind. Yeah, this is something yeah, you need to deal with this. And this is one of these things you may not want to pray real loud for anybody else to hear, but I would suggest you just whisper it under your breath. Just whisper it. And whatever comes to mind, just pray and say, yes, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just call upon the power of your grace to help me deal with pride, or to help me to deal with drinking, or to help me to deal with whatever. I don't know, whatever it is. Begin to turn it over. Humble yourself, because He giveth more grace, you see. And what that means is the power of His grace manifests in greater measure in your life. And you realize the sufficiency of that grace to overcome.